As I was preparing for this morning, there was a little essay that came to my mind entitled It, I-T. Chip Heim wrote about it. And this is how it goes. They laugh and smile and talk and embrace, and I do too. But sometimes my smile covers a tear, and no one knows. Right now my tear is from it. I'm so sorry, so very sorry I did it. I feel like a broken record, and the skip is the it that never completely goes away. What would they think if they knew my it? Would the laughs vanish? The smiles disappear? Would the talk be hurled at me? The embrace taken back? Do they have an it? What do they do with it? Why do we act for each other when there is no play? There's only life, and that life includes a lot of it. The point is not to celebrate it, but only to admit it. I am told Jesus knows everything, which means he knows about it. And yet, he whispers in words too good to be true, I died for you. It is dealt with. Don't worry about it. If you can't define the word shame, all of us have felt it because all of us have done it. We have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and we have felt ashamed. Shame is that feeling that we have radically disappointed ourselves, our friends, and God. I felt like that was a good definition. Webster's first definition is that shame is a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety. And as we'll see, shame is a very painful emotion. But shame was not part of the original creation. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3, as we study our word for this past week. Shame. But Genesis chapter 3. God has created the world and Adam and Eve. And then Satan enters the picture. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Shame was not part of the original creation. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we find the cause of shame. And in a word, it's sin. But I want you to see with me that when God created Adam and Eve, initially they knew no shame. Genesis 2:25 says, And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They felt no shame. There was nothing in their lives to be ashamed about. They were pure and innocent. They were naively and gloriously free and transparent. They felt no shame. But then Satan entered the picture with this temptation. And Eve and Adam disobeyed God, and they sinned. And as a result, Genesis 3 verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they felt shame. They knew they had radically disappointed God and themselves. Now, because of sin, they viewed their nakedness as something of which to be ashamed, and they sewed these fig leaves together to make coverings from them for themselves. They're trying to hide their shame. And it was appropriate. In fact, God Himself would make garments for them, garments of skin to clothe themselves, prefiguring salvation, actually. But the cause of shame, when shame entered the world, it was because of sin. And then we find the curse of shame. What happened as a result of this sin that Adam and Eve committed? Number one, they hid. Notice verse 8 with me. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I know you've read that as I have, but think about that. The Lord God in some physical presence walking through the garden. And it was customary. This was happening. And it describes to us in ways that we may not fully comprehend the intimacy and the closeness of the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. He would walk in the garden with them. But on this occasion, they're hiding themselves. They're hiding among the trees of the garden. Can one really hide from God? Yet they were hiding because of their shame. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, verse 9, "Where are you?" And I believe God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. I think God is trying to get them to understand where they were. And that is that they had disobeyed Him, and because of that, they felt this shame, and now they were hiding from God. It's the first question in Scripture: where are you? And it causes Adam and Eve to admit what they've done. So they hid. Secondly, they were afraid. Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden," verse 10, "and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Adam understands that he and Eve had disobeyed God and they had sinned, and now they fear the judgment of God. You see, shame is often accompanied by fear. Fear the judgment of God. Fear the judgment of others. This may be an aside, but think about this. Not only did they hide, but also now they are preoccupied with appearance. Hence they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness, their shame. One writer says, and I think it's tongue-in-cheek, says, "From now on, the kind of fig leaves that you're wearing is going to be very, very important, because you want to both hide yourself from others and you want to expose a part of yourself to others. And people are going to be obsessed with the way they appear in the sight of others." And I thought about that statement and I said, isn't that true today? Especially in our culture, we're so obsessed with appearance. Could this be a consequence of sin and of shame? To the point where we have young women who are very, very thin, starving themselves to death because of shame. They think they're fat when in fact they're not. And they're going to be obsessed with the way in which they look, particularly in cultures where that seem to have little else to do than to be preoccupied with the worship of the body. Is that not the society in which we live? So now your appearance is going to become important. The curves that you have, the muscles that you do or don't have, the way that you come across, the cosmetic industry, all that has become so important because we're preoccupied in the way that we look to others. Could that be a consequence of sin and shame? They're hiding. They're afraid. They tried to blame others. The blame game begins. God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Verse 11. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And here's Adam.
The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me and gave me of the tree, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The woman gave me to eat." But notice he says, "The woman you gave me to eat. You gave to be with me, she gave me and I ate." He's basically blaming God. "God, you gave me the woman, and now she has given me this forbidden fruit." The woman. God approached Eve. "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so that blame game continues. People live immoral lives, and when confronted, many want to blame heredity, their upbringing, their environment. "Well, I got into the wrong crowd." And certainly all these things can influence, influence us. But what it boils down to is that you and I are accountable for our actions. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God," Romans 14:12. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil." Galatians 6 tells us there are some burdens we can help one another bear, and we should, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But Galatians 6:5 tells us, "Each one shall bear his own load." Each of us is accountable for our actions. So the curse of shame is they hid, they were afraid, they blamed others. But I want to point out to us this morning that shame can be a good thing. Notice the constructiveness of shame. Now, you can find books, many books written on the topic of shame. And many of them are written from a humanistic viewpoint. And this is the way some secular minds would tell you how to deal with shame. They say shame is a result of culture. You have shame cultures. And to deal with shame, it's a feeling you must simply unlearn. They say that shame is imposed upon us by society, and the way that we get rid of it is simply to reconstruct the reality around us and have a different view of reality so that we are exonerated, and that's the answer to shame. Don't let society shame you. Question: what if what is considered shameful has the support of Scripture? I think the secularists would say, don't let society or even religion or God shame you. I think that's the response. But as you search the Scriptures, we see there are some things of which we should be ashamed. Jeremiah chapter 6. God is speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Judah. And he's talking about their sinfulness. And notice what he says. He asks some questions. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. He was bemoaning the fact that Judah had become so immoral, so corrupt, and even in their abominations, were they ashamed because they had engaged in these things? I think one of those things would be the worship of these false gods. Were they ashamed when they did this? No. They didn't even know how to blush. Years ago, a book was written entitled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Perhaps we could write another one today. Whatever happened to shame? Whatever happened to shame? Shame is a good thing because shame reveals a consciousness of sin. And because of that, shame can be the beginning of grace. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. God prepared skins for them to cover their nakedness, their shame. I'm going to give you animal skins, God essentially says to them, prefiguring the coming of the Redeemer who would die as a sacrifice for them. And what we're focusing on this morning is the shame from sin. We must also acknowledge that many people feel shame for experiences that they've endured that were not of their doing. They feel shame for something that is not their fault. And that is not shame before God. But people feel it just as intensely. And if not dealt with, it can ruin them just as much as the shame from sin. But our focus is on that shame. But what's the cure? What's the cure? What is God's cure for shame? In one sentence, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion was a terrible, terrible experience of shame. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree." It was viewed to be punished in that way. It was a shame and disgrace. And it was designed to be a torturous execution. And it was to send a message for all who would witness it. This is what crime will do. It was to be a deterrent. And it was the utmost of shame to be hung on that cross. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And notice Hebrews 12 and verse 2. How did Jesus handle the shame? The Hebrew writer, in writing to Christians and in the analogy of running a race, he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross," notice, "scorning or despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How did Jesus handle the shame? He despised it. He scorned it. In essence, he was saying, "Bring it on. Let me bear the shame of the world. Let me take the load of sin. Let me take the guilt. Here I am. Crucify me." And the message for you and for me is that shame cannot permanently cripple us. Shame cannot permanently destroy us. Shame, like death, has the sting taken out of it because there's a remedy for sin and for shame. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with our shame? Number one, our shame must be covered. In the passage that Jonathan read for us earlier, it's one of those penitential psalms. One of those psalms that David wrote after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, convicted of in his own heart of his sin. The twin sins of adultery and then murder to try to cover it up. And that cover up didn't work. And so he writes in Psalm 32 about how he was suffering inside because of that shame. But he also wrote this, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He's not talking about covering it up, hiding it, like putting fig leaves over it. "Whose sin is covered by God." To the church in Laodicea, Jesus said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." In other words, that covering that's going to cover your sin and shame can only be obtained from me, Jesus says. There is a covering for shame. And it's the forgiveness of God that's extended to us through the blood of Jesus, his Son. We're cleansed by that blood when we, as penitent believers, are baptized into Christ. Our sin, our shame, is washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then as we continue to walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from sin. And we no longer have to suffer the weight of shame because all that's been taken away. Our shame must be covered. Secondly, it must be surrendered. It must be surrendered. Here's what some think. Yes, I realize I'm forgiven. I've obeyed the gospel. My sins have been washed away. But what if my friends find out about it? What if my friends knew what I had done? David had to struggle with that. But in the end, he knew that his sin had been covered by God and forgiven by God and taken away. And therefore, David had to make that decision that he was going to allow God to take it away fully. And he wasn't going to allow shame to keep him imprisoned anymore. Shame must be surrendered. And thirdly, our shame must be replaced. Isaiah 61 is a beautiful passage. The prophet of God has some good news for penitent Judah, and I think previews of the coming kingdom of Christ. Notice what is said, Isaiah 61, verse 3. That God will console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is saying, I will take the ashes of humiliation, the ashes of shame, and I will give you instead the beauty of a garland. I will take the oil of gladness and give it to you instead of mourning. I will give you the garments of praise instead of fainting. I'm going to give you something to substitute for that awful shame. And it will be put away so that you can march on. Shame, it must be covered. It must be surrendered. It must be replaced. I read about a preacher talking about a friend of his, a very dear friend of his, who committed immorality. And his friend was so distraught and ashamed that he disappeared. He changed his identity and he moved to another state. He was so ashamed. After about 6 months, his identity was found out. And this preacher friend of his was making a trip to that very state and looked him up to go and visit with him. And this is what he said. The preacher said, God used me as one of the first people to minister to this dear man who was living in such unbelievable shame that he seemed to be unable to face anyone he ever knew. I remember sitting at the table and he was talking about it and he said, think of it this way. He said, think of an onion. You peel away one layer, then you peel away another. The opinion of people meant so much to me. My church leaders, my congregation, everybody meant so much. And now I not only had disappointed all of them in this way, but also trying to cover it up only increased my shame. He said it was as if all the peelings of the onion were peeled away and there was absolutely nothing in the center. Nothing. I did not have one friend in the world. I was despised. I was spoken about. People said, how could he do it? We thought more highly of him. And he said, when I got up in the morning, my first question was, do I have the strength to take one step and take another and then a third step? Can I get through till evening? But then he began to understand God's forgiveness and God's grace, which he accepted. And then he asked himself these questions slowly. What do I do about my shame? Do I just live in isolation? Do I just say no to all my friends for the rest of my life? He thought, no, I'm not going to do that. God has forgiven me all of my deceit and my sin. If it's covered, I can surrender that shame to him. I can go back and rebuild bridges. And he did. The first people he went to see was his parents, godly parents. It's one of the most difficult things he'd ever done. But he was determined, I will not permanently be crippled by shame. This preacher wrote, I remember driving down the street with him and he said, I'm going to put in a favorite tape of mine. He said, go ahead. And the song that he played was entitled, Calvary Covers It All. And that song contains this refrain. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. As that song was playing, he just pulled over. The preacher and his friend just wept together. But it was a truth that he had taken to heart. Calvary covers it all. You say, well, it's not the same though. And no, it's not. It wasn't the same for Adam and Eve. They couldn't go back to paradise. And there's no way to go back and undo the things. And there's no way to go back to the beginning. But yes, there are consequences here. But it's not the end of the road. All because of Calvary. Calvary covers it all. Things can never be quite the same again. But we can be forgiven. Our sin and our shame can be washed away. Calvary covers it all. If you're living in a prison of fear, in a prison of shame, a prison of insecurity, if you're absorbed by what people think about you, Jesus invites, come to me. My blood will wash away your sin and all the shame that goes along with it. You can stand justified before God in me. Our shame can be covered. It can be surrendered. It can be replaced with the blessing of God, because Calvary covers it all. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus, to respond to Him on His terms, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, that's just the reason why Jesus went to the cross, so He could cover our sins and wash away our shame. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.